It's Sunday evening. Let's sing. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, reconciled. Luke chapter 3 this evening. Luke chapter 3, after an exciting morning this morning and an exhilarating morning this morning. Thank you. I was going to say that, but I didn't think that would be right to come out of me for that. Okay, all right. And a good sermon this morning, according to Brother Darrell anyways, and many of you also, thank you. But after all that, tonight's just kind of a relaxed evening of just a little bit. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 3, just a couple of verses. They'll be familiar to you. This story is recorded in all four of the Gospels, one of the few. Pastor Brayton mentioned that the crucifixion, the Garden of Gethsemane, all that's mentioned in all four, but actually very few things are mentioned by all four Gospel writers, but this is one that they all cover. Luke writes less about it than the other three writers do. They give us more details, but Luke tells us one thing specifically that the other three didn't tell us. And again, that's the reason for four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John might repeat what one another say in their accounts of things when they write about the same event. But one or two of them always had details that the other two didn't give. They're not contradictory details, they're complementary details. And what Luke says in this chapter is what we're going to focus on tonight that the other three do not tell us about. Luke chapter 3, verse number 21. Luke chapter 3 and verse number 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. A very short two verses, and that's our text for tonight. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we come before you this evening asking for meat that would feed our soul. Father, something that would strengthen, something that would encourage, something that would challenge us. Lord, we thank you for the excitement of the day and the memory of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray now that you'd feed our spirits and our soul from your word. Remind us of things that are important in our life and show us the avenues and the privileges we have as believers and children of God. Use these verses, use this message tonight to help us, I pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. It might have occurred to you as we read those two verses, if you've read Matthew's account of the baptism of Jesus Christ, it's quite lengthy, not extremely lengthy, but it is five verses long, where Luke's is only two. The number of words exceeds Luke's in Matthew, Mark, and John's Gospels. All of them give many other details about the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there's one two-word phrase that's here that's not in any of the others that tells us something took place at the baptism that Matthew, Mark, and John did not tell us. It simply says in verse 21, Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized, these two words, and praying. You might want to circle them, underline them, do something there on those two words. Because those are two words that Luke tells us, something Jesus did at his baptism that the other gospel writers did not tell us about. Now Luke does not give us the words of that prayer. Probably because he did not hear the words of that prayer. He was not there. But he did go out of his way to tell us that he prayed. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke, you'll read more about the prayer life of Jesus Christ than any of the other Gospels. There are 15 recorded instances of the prayers of Jesus Christ in the gospel. 15 times where it specifically tells us He prayed. Many of those times, like in John chapter 17, the most lengthy of all that prayers, the words are recorded, though we have no way of knowing that that's all the words, or just the selected ones that God told John to record. But out of those 15 times that prayer was given, 11 of them are mentioned by Luke in his gospel, and 8 of those are mentioned only by Luke. Matthew, Mark, and John did not mention those 8 specific accounts outside the other ones that were mentioned. So Luke focused on the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the first recorded prayer of our Lord and Savior. Now, I would not be foolish enough to suggest that this was the first time He prayed. Because when we get to Luke chapter 3, as you know, He's 30 years of age. He was raised in the house of Joseph and Mary. He was taught from his very infancy, humanly speaking. He was taught the things of God and taken to the synagogue. And without a doubt, he lived a godly life from his very inception, from his very conception and very birth. And so I'm sure he prayed often in the first 30 years of his life. But as the Lord opens the window to the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, Luke makes sure that we are introduced to the fact that as he began his public ministry and public life, it started with prayer. Even before his baptism, as he was being baptized, he prayed. He looked up to heaven and he prayed. There were times that the disciples came to the Lord and said, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John told his disciples. And the Lord gave them a model of a prayer that they were not to repeat and be repetitive of, but a model of a prayer that they were to pray by beginning by giving glory to God, "Hallowed be thy name," for asking for His will to be done on earth, for asking Him to meet their daily needs, for asking Him to forgive their trespasses and their debts. But here in these two verses, it simply says, "and praying." We're at a new phase in our relationship, is that the right word, between Sonia and I. After the last 2.5 years of her being full-time taking care of her mom, we usually were doing the bulletins. I was coming in here late on Saturday, about 7 or 8 o'clock. Sonia had gotten the bulletin ready. I'd come in here and I'd get it printed out and I'd take them hold, and for a long time Ruth would fold them, and then when she was no longer able, we would fold them and get them ready. And so, really, Sonia would get it all ready and I'd come here Saturday evening at 7 or 8 o'clock. All I had to do was insert my sermon titles. Everything else was done and laid out. All I had to do was put my sermon titles. It's 7 o'clock, it's Saturday night. That was no problem. Well, she's really thrown me a curveball now, because on Thursday she did the bulletin. And on Friday, around noon, she came in here to print the bulletin. And if she's going to print it, we've got to have the sermon titles in there. Now, I knew what I was going to preach on, but I had not gotten to the point where I knew the titles yet. And so this morning's title and tonight's title, if you notice in the bulletin, it simply says, "and praying." Because that's those two words that Luke records that nobody else did. If I were to put an official title on it, now that I've had more time to think about it, it would be the first recorded prayer of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're looking at here in Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying." Let's talk about the prayer life of Jesus Christ. 3 things tonight, as always. Number 1, the practice of His praying. The practice of His praying. Only 2 words are given here, but still it teaches us a lot. One thing it teaches us, and this is a big word, is the spontaneity of prayer. The spontaneity, spontaneous. What does that mean? It means praying at any moment, at any time. I am sorry for those that cannot pray if they don't have beads to count. They cannot pray if they don't have a mat to unroll. They cannot pray if they don't have a priest or a rabbi or a preacher around them. Did you realize that at any moment, at any time, under any circumstance, you can bow your head and talk to the Father which is in heaven? Man, that is an immense, valuable treasure that you have, that we can be spontaneous in our prayer. Because I don't know how your life runs, but I got a clue. I do. Sometimes things happen. You need spontaneity in prayer. You need to know that right that moment you can go to God. You don't have to, and I'm not trying to be rude or crude, you don't have to search for your beads. You don't have to find your mat. You don't have to call the preacher. You can bow your head and talk to your Father which is in heaven right there, and He hears every word you say. I'm thankful for what we're calling the spontaneity of prayer. We have a friend whose mother is 67 years old, a Christian woman, not guilty of any sin or anything like that, but at 67 years of age, she's laying in ICU in a hospital in need of a double lung transplant. Now, just those words. I mean, you say lung transplant, and that's a pretty serious thing. But she's in need of a double lung transplant. She's sitting there waiting. She cannot go home. She's on a ventilator. They're keeping her alive till she can get these. And about a week and a half ago, we got word that they had found, I don't know how you word these things correctly, but there was made available two lungs down in Texas. And they were immediately transporting them, flying them to Michigan, where this woman was, flying them to Michigan so that they could perform this surgery. And the family hurried up, dropped everything, and ran down there. Spontaneity. It's happening just like that. You don't have a chance to prepare for it. You don't have a chance to get it ready. I'm thankful for prayer requests. I'm thankful for things we know that are coming that we can pray for. But sometimes it's just at the drop of a hat. And they were sending those up there, and everybody's in a panic, and people were praying for that situation. Now, disappointedly, they got those lungs all the way up there, and the doctors there decided they were not usable for one reason or another. And so they went back, redialed the whole thing, and that woman has waited. And then finally, yesterday, we got word again. They're going to do surgery at 5 o'clock in the evening. And they did successfully take those two lungs and put them inside of her. Now they have to wait till Monday to make sure everything takes good, and she's laying, as far as we know, laying in ICU with her chest open. She's asleep, and they're waiting for the healing. I'm thankful that right now we can go before the throne of God and pray for that woman. That we don't have to do anything special, nothing fantastic. There's no pixie dust. There's no special thing, no formula we have to do. We can just talk to God and say, God, please help that dear lady. Father, give her strength. Help these lungs to be accepted by her body and help her family through these times and these trials. We all know situations that happen like that we've got no warning about. Nothing coming, nothing to tell us it's coming. And I'm thankful that we can have a spontaneity in our prayer. As I mentioned tonight, Dixie Johnson, one of our missionary ladies, stage 4 cancer, the outlook is not good. We can stop that very moment. We can pray. We don't have to be on our knees. We don't have to be at an altar. Now, nothing wrong with being on our knees at an altar, but we don't have to be. You can be driving down the road in your car and you can hear about something or learn about something or know about something. You can bow your head and you can pray right that minute. You can talk. Well, if you're driving down the road, don't bow your head. But if you're driving and you hear about something, you can automatically begin talking to God and pray, and He will immediately hear you. I'm thankful for that spontaneity of prayer. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ come to John the Baptist to be baptized. And He stops and He prays. There's a verse I want you to see. Keep your place in Luke chapter 2, but go all the way back to the book of Nehemiah. There's a great example of this, and you're probably familiar with it before we even get there, but the book of Nehemiah, between 2 Chronicles and Job, just to give you an idea where it's at, between the Samuels and the Kings and the Chronicles and Job, in the book of Nehemiah, and chapter 2, Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 1. It came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. Nehemiah says, I took up the wine and gave it to him. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Nehemiah chapter 1 tells us that he was the king's cupbearer. He was the one that was assigned to make sure that the king got his daily desired wine, his drink, and he would squeeze the grapes into the cup. The finest of the grapes, the best of the grapes. Add whatever needed to be added to it to flavor it and bring it in before the king. But this day he came in sad. Verse 2 says, wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then was I very sore afraid. To be sad in the king's presence was not a good thing. You were always to be cheerful. in the presence of the king. And I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Nehemiah's life is on the line right here. He's being called in for being sad in the king's presence. And he says in verse 4, then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? Notice these words, so I panicked. So I called the prayer chain. That's a great thing to do, but sometimes you don't have time for that. You know what he says? So I prayed to the God of heaven. We call that a Nehemiah prayer. You know what that is? Being in a situation, being in a place, being in a condition where you don't have time to ask someone else to help you pray for a situation. It's upon you and it's now. And if you don't pray, nobody's going to pray. The spontaneity of prayer. Can I say this? You have to be a person of prayer to be spontaneous in prayer. A lot of folks face situations, trials and tribulations, they don't even think to pray, and if they think of it, they don't know how to. Now again, you and I know that prayer is not, there's no certain words, there's no certain formula, you don't have to say a certain thing. It's talking to your Father which is in heaven, talking to Him respectfully, but talking to Him like a friend, and saying to Him, God, I need You to help me in this situation. I need You to be with this or that. It could be a person suffering something. It could be something personal to you. It could be a need, whatever it is. But you can talk to God. You can pray a Nehemiah prayer. I'm thankful that the Lord's first prayer teaches us that we can be spontaneous in our praying. Pray about everything. Pray about anything. The Lord prayed in different situations. He prayed at His baptism. He prayed before choosing His 12 disciples. Didn't you know that was a monumental decision? Picking the 12 that were going to follow Him? And again, I know we run to, well, He's God. Yes, I know, but He was also man. If He was only God, He wouldn't have had to pray. But the fact that He was also man at the same time, which we can't comprehend, indicates He was dependent on the Father's will and the Father's direction. And if He prayed, how much more so do we need to pray? He prayed at His baptism. He prayed in choosing His 12 disciples. He prayed at the transfiguration on the mountain in Matthew chapter 12 when He was taken up and Moses and Elijah appeared to Him. At every monumental event, Jesus Christ prayed. At the raising of Lazarus in John chapter 21. John chapter 11, thank you. I knew it was there somewhere, but in John chapter 11, He prayed when He raised Lazarus. Prayer is an important part. God answers prayer. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as we talked about this morning, He prayed, as it were, great drops of blood. He was fervent in prayer. Jesus Christ prayed while on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In any situation, in any circumstance, at any time, spontaneously, at any time, we can pray. We should pray before we make big decisions. If we're going to move, if we're going to relocate, if we're going to switch jobs, if we're going to purchase a different house, a different vehicle, a different car, we should pray about those decisions. A lot of folks just make decisions based on circumstance, on ease of transition. You should pray about where you go to church. And I know you do because you're here. You'll catch on to that in just a little while. We need to pray for all of our big decisions, but can I say this? We need to pray for the small decisions. Because the small decisions build up into big ones. The little things that we do become bigger things later on. And a life of prayer makes the life of a Christian so much easier. Now, I'm not saying it flattens the road. I'm not saying it takes out obstacles. But it just makes it easier to deal with. When we have direct communication with God. And we have a life of prayer. As I mentioned, it doesn't have to be spectacular. Sometimes you hear somebody pray and they pray a glorious prayer. Read the prayer of Solomon. at the dedication of the temple in the Old Testament. That's a prayer. Man, that's a fantastic prayer. And we always don't have to sound like Solomon with our holy language, so to speak, before Him. We can come at any time. Even a child can pray. Any vocabulary. In fact, you can pray without even saying a word. Have you ever done that? You ever been so broken-hearted that you didn't know what to say? The Bible tells us that at those points, it's the Spirit that gives utterance before the throne of God. Times where the tears are flowing and the Adam's apple feels like it's right out there in the middle of your throat and you just can't generate any words to come out, but God knows your heart. And when you bow your head, when you're talking to Him, the Spirit is communicating your need and your burden to God. What a great comfort that is. Even a silent prayer. Jesus is praying. The practice of His praying. Secondly, I want you to see this. The purpose of His praying. Why did He pray at His baptism? Well, it was His habit. I understand that, and it's a great habit to have. We have lots of habits. Prayer would be a good one. Why did Jesus pray at His baptism? Well, we can only speculate because the Bible does not tell us specifically why He's praying. But it could be because of the special circumstance of the moment. He's praying at His baptism. There are some things in life that are solemn. Some things in life, some events in life that are serious. Some things that we need to officially, if we can say it that way, and reverentially pray for. Now these many times will be things that we know ahead of time and think about and reflect on. But those important events in our life that we need God's direction in. Jesus had a purpose for His prayer. He was about to be baptized. What a solemn event. We need to be reminded sometimes that baptism is not a flippant thing. It's not an add-on or a tack-on. We know that it's not an act of salvation. Jesus Christ's death on Calvary's cross is the only act of salvation. But at the same time, when somebody is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and practices believer's baptism, it's a solemn event. We gather together, we're watching them give public testimony of their faith in Jesus Christ. And even Jesus set the example by doing that. And before He did it, or during the act of doing it, He bowed His head and He prayed for that special, solemn occasion. When we begin our service here at church, we usually start by praying. We go through the service and there it's sometimes I've re-examined it and re-looked at it and rethought it and say, you know, we pray to start our service, we pray for the offering, we pray for the beginning of the sermon, we pray at the end of the sermon. There's four times in an hour and 15 minutes that we pray. Maybe we need to just cut back a little bit. Surely we don't need to pray four times in an hour and 15 minutes. But there's nothing in me that can allow me to cut back on prayer. We could cut back on the announcements, we'll be fine. We could cut back on something else, we'll be fine. But not cutting back on talking to God. On the time, it's a solemn occasion, it's a serious time. It doesn't require formalism, doesn't require a certain vocabulary, and yet at the same time we understand that when we do it, we're talking to God. It's a solemn occasion. I heard someone say a couple years ago, and I probably mentioned it before, somebody praying and say, well, when you pray, you're talking to your Father which is in heaven, you should just call Him Daddy. And I thought, that borders on blasphemous. I know it's a human relationship, but the Bible says Abba, Father. There's more than a daddy thing in there. It's coming to Him with respect and regard for His working in our life. And when we come before Him, it's solemn. He was praying for the occasion right before Him. But I don't think that's the only thing He was praying about. If you read your Bible and you read the four occurrences or the recordings of His baptism, you know what happens right after He gets baptized. without a moment's hesitation. Now in Luke's gospel, we get this long genealogy starting in verse 23 to verse 38, which is not actually something happening after that event. And then it takes us right into Luke chapter 4. Matthew takes us the baptism at the end of chapter 3, right into chapter 4. We know that the next thing on the schedule, on the calendar, was the temptation in the wilderness. Right after Jesus Christ was baptized, He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, did Jesus Christ know that was coming around the corner? Again, as God, did it surprise Him? As a man, was He prepared for it? I'm not going to claim to have the answer to all those things, but I know this. He was praying not only for His present condition, but He was praying for what was around the corner. This is Sunday night. We have a plan when church gets over in 15 minutes or so. We're going to get in our cars. We're going to go home. We're going to do whatever all of us individually as families plan to do or what you do on Sunday evening. We have our schedule made out, but we don't know what's around the corner. We don't know what's waiting for us tomorrow morning, Tuesday or Wednesday. I'm not trying to scare you, and I'm not trying to be a negative nest here and say, you know, you should be afraid of what's around, but you should have the reality that not everything that happens is something we're asking for or praying for. And our prayer life needs to be sharp enough with God that we can at any moment call upon Him knowing that He hears us. Now we know the technicality that He hears us, but the practical application of knowing that He hears us based on regular communication. We were up in Pennsylvania on Thursday and leaving Sonia's nephew's house. We were in Volant, Pennsylvania. All right, it was shorter to go up north and cut across 80 to Cleveland up that way than it was to go back down to Pittsburgh and come across. But we're up there, and there's nothing up there. There's not much civilization up there. And right at that time, my son Matt had called me on the cell phone. And that was a really rough phone call because the communication was broken up. He's in a spot, many times when he calls me on his phone, he's in a spot where the service is not good. This time we were in a place where the service was not good. Can you hear me? And we're repeating things over and over again, not knowing what you heard and what you didn't hear. Finally, we just said, forget it, I'll call you later. I'm glad our communication with God is not broke up like that. I'm glad there are no dead zones, that God doesn't hear us. We need to practice that act of prayer. We need to talk to Him regularly and have that communication so He knows our voice and hears our voice. You know how it is when someone that you know very well calls on the phone, they don't have to tell you who they are. You know by the sound of their voice. No one should have to say, Lord, it's me. He should recognize our voice because we talk to Him often enough. The purpose of Jesus' prayer, the occasion that was right in front of Him, the temptation that He was about to face. A non-praying saint is a pushover for the devil. You know why the devil had trouble with Jesus? I know there's other reasons, but one reason, because he prayed. And when that temptation came, he was able to face it. He was looking at the current situation. He's looking at the temptation around the corner. And I believe he's looking even farther than that. This was the onset, the beginning of his public ministry. The beginning of the next, as we know, 3.5 years of his life. And as he began that direction in his life, he knew he needed to pray. It was going to be rough. It was going to be hard. He was a man. Robert preached on it last Wednesday, I think, or Sunday night. Acquainted with grief. A man of sorrows. And acquainted with grief. That was not just his crucifixion. That was his life. It's not that he didn't smile. It's not that he enjoyed some pleasures in life. But it was a rough life. And he prayed because his ministry was in front of him. His choosing of his disciples. Knowing somehow in his mind that this is all temporary. He's not building a kingdom down here. He's going to depart. He told them three times, I'm going to be delivered into the hands of sinners and crucified. On the third day I'll rise again. He knew what was in the future. And on that basis he prayed. The purpose of his prayer. Thirdly and lastly, the product of his prayer. I like this one. The product of his prayer. I don't know what he was praying for specifically. We suggested some different things, so we can't begin to imagine what he expected from it. But look at what he got. What he got as a result of his prayer. Verse number 22. When Jesus prayed, the Bible, at the end of verse 21, the Bible says three things happened. Number one, the heaven was opened. Number two, the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. Number three, a voice came from heaven and said, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I don't believe that they're unrelated or disconnected. That the prayer of Jesus Christ at his baptism produced such a glorious and wonderful event. He was mindful of the Father. He was submissive to his will. He came to be baptized of John the Baptist, he said, to fulfill all righteousness. Did Jesus Christ need to be baptized, a public proclamation of his faith in himself? No. He came to fulfill all. And when he prayed, the heaven was opened. There are going to be some wonderful times in your life that when you pray, you're going to feel just like that. That heaven's open. I have prayed. I hate to confess this. I have prayed and felt like the heavens are brass. The Bible says in the Psalms, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I'm not clean before Him when I pray, I have no promise that He hears. Now, it's not that He doesn't hear, but no promise that He's required to answer when I'm hiding things from Him and harboring things from Him. And then I'm thankful for those times that when I pray, it's not like the heavens are brass, it's like the heavens are open. And I feel like He's in my presence. Now, I'm not gonna be a wacko and say Jesus was in my office and in my room with me. I'm not gonna go that far, but I could say I felt His presence in prayer. It doesn't happen every time, but it never happens if you don't pray. You get that? Doesn't happen all the time, but it never happens if you don't make a regular practice of prayer. Jesus prayed and the heaven was open. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove and descended upon him. The power of that answered prayer, that God the Father in heaven sent that dove, a visual sign to those around him that his prayers, as it were being answered. A material thing, so to speak. A visual thing. Not just the peace that passes all understanding and the calmness of heart and spirit, but an outward visual sign. The Holy Ghost descending like a dove upon him and approving of what he was doing and what he was praying. And then thirdly, a voice that said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Can you get this down? Jesus talked to His Father. He prayed. And the Father talked to Him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know that's what communication is? It's not one person talking. It's two people talking. That's communication. Too many times we get one-sided communication. Somebody's shutting their ears. Somebody's not paying attention or listening. But when we talk to God, if we listen, God speaks to us. The world mocks that and makes fun of it. They think it's silly enough that you talk to God, but how in the world can you claim that God actually talks back to you? Well, we don't hear an audible voice coming down from the thundering down from the heavens. But we hear a voice in our heart. We hear a voice in our mind. We hear a voice in our spirit that gives us calmness when we pray. The prayer life of the believer will bring the blessings of God. There are three times where the Spirit came, where God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," and all of them you'll find connected with prayer. Jesus giving His, God giving His approval on His Son praying. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying. Two simple little words kind of inserted there without a second thought, so to speak. Words that we quickly read over and don't give much regard. And yet how much teaching and how much power and how much truth is in those two words. The practice of His praying. The purpose of His praying. The product of His praying. I know that's the Lord. I know we're not Him. But in His humanity, He set an example for you and I that men ought always to pray. The Apostle Paul told us to pray without ceasing. In all things, pray. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.